Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. We're in a new series. We're in a new year. And the title of the series is All Things Are Become New. So there's a recurring theme there. It's the word new. New. We began last week to unpack from Scripture what the Bible has to say about all things new. Just beginning down this road. You know, it's one thing to get or to purchase something new. A new car, new house, a new wardrobe. I can remember as a kid when someone in the neighborhood would get a new bike. The first thing, everybody wanted to ride it or trade for it. You know, I can remember when Schwinn came out with the bike with the banana seat and the high-rise handlebars. Wow, the Stingray. That's right. And man, if you had one of those, you were styling, right, as a kid. Everybody, for the most part, everybody likes something new. I can also remember as a kid when new kids would come into school. I can remember being a new kid. I started in school in Pelston when I was in sixth grade. And so I was the new kid that year. And you know, it can be intimidating for new kids to start in a new setting like that. Sometimes interest. There's a buzz about new people, right? Hey, where are they from? What are they about? Are they ball players? You know, all those kinds of things, right? Is she cute? You know, all those kinds of things, right? And so forth. That can either translate into acceptance, or sometimes because maybe the existing community is so tightly knit together that you maybe get the cold shoulder being a new kid and starting out. A threat to the old guard, to the status quo. However, there's more to this topic of new than gifts and gadgets and new geographical locations or new groups to try to find your way in. As important as those things are and can be, I'm not discounting them because they are indeed important. We're looking at a text that comes from Paul's letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5 and verse 17, and we're going to be reading that here in just a few moments. But I first wanted to engage us in a little exercise. I want everybody to find something, maybe ladies, if you have your purse with you, or guys, maybe something in your pocket, something about you that's new, and I'd like you to hold it up. If you have anything on you that's new. Brother back there is pointing at his brand new knee. Just got a brand new knee this year. Amen. And everyone said, ouch. I received from someone in the congregation a brand new Bible. Thank you. So this is my new. Anybody else got anything new? Maybe you can point at a shirt or a tie or something. Boots, amen. You know, with Christmas just having passed us, there's probably easy for us to at least look at and say, yes, there's lots of new things. If you have a new car, you could just hold up your keys, or now it's a fob, right? You get your key fob. You don't have really a key going on, just a little push button deal. There are things that are not so easy to hold up. Things like a new lease on life, a new freedom. Maybe this year is the year you can finally say, you know what? I'm out of debt. I'm free from all of that and enjoying that freedom. Or a new attitude, or some brand new opportunity. Hopefully all of us have something that we can testify to that's new. And then I want you to do this, ask yourself this question. How important will those things be a year from now? Well, for the brother with a new knee, it might be he'll be running a marathon next year at this time. But gadgetry next year it'll be a year old. Hopefully it's still functional and so forth. It just kind of depends on what it is that we're talking about. In a year, a lot of things can happen. Or not. In a year, there may be replacements taking over for the things that right now you're enjoying and relishing as new. In a year, things won't seem so new as they do today. While value might not change, it may, in fact, go up depending on what it is. Jewelry, gold may go up in the next year. Who knows? The excitement over newness will likely fade. And as time goes on, it will become not only old in age, but some cases old in practice, old in use. Maybe we'll think about retiring. Maybe it'll just be old in style. Styles change, don't they? What might be in fashion today will not be in fashion a year from today. Our text for this series, although highlighting and pointing to and exalting new things, also speaks of old things. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn over in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like, if you would, to please stand with your feet with me. And we're going to read this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 17. Let's read this together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, today as we've opened your word and we've prefaced that, Father, with beautiful singing, and we're thankful for our worship team, and we're thankful, Lord, for songs to sing and for talent to express and for devotion to be expressed, Lord, to you from the platform and also from the pew, Father, from our hearts to your very throne. You're worthy, Lord, of our worship. We worship and adore you, and we thank you and we praise you, Lord, today. And also, Spirit of God, we welcome your presence to take the word that we've read and the words from Scripture that we'll read hereafter during our short time, Lord, together today, and use them, multiply them, Lord. Like you multiplied loaves and fishes to feed 5,000, Lord, multiply your word to feed us, Father, today. Help us, Lord, to take it in, and may it be nourishment, Lord, to our health and to our life and to our flesh and to our mind and heart and spirit and soul. Every emolument, Lord, of us, may it touch upon. And then, Lord, might we submit to it and walk in it and, Lord, not just be hearers of your word, but, Lord, also be doers, not only here in the gathering, but also in the scattering. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Although the text does speak about all things becoming new, it also speaks about old things, in that they pass away. And yet how God in his redemptive purpose is able by his power and by his authority, by his justice, by his equity, and by the very finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God is able to take people. He can take and he can make. He can take people and he can make them new. Amen. Take them from what was old, from what was passing away, as it says, and make it new. Last week we used the word reconciliation because it was being New Year's Day, and many people on New Year's Day will give a New Year's resolution and say, this is what I'm going to do in 2023, and we hang on and hope that that indeed does come to pass. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And we were talking about reconciliation as in contrast to resolution, and how God is in the business of reconciliation, and man maybe at his best is in the business of resolving to do things, and sometimes to success and sometimes not, but God's always good as he brings his reconciliatory power to bear in the lives of his people. And so just to be clear, I'm not taking any of that back that I said last week. And it's okay if a person makes a resolution to do this or to that, but just let's think of it in light of and with the backdrop of God being a reconciler. But I also want to expand upon that today and help us to appreciate God's creative power, not only to reconcile, but to redeem, to restore, to renew. We sang some songs today that had that thought process going, and I didn't prep the worship team to do so. Thank you, worship team, for being sensitive to God's spirit, what he wants to speak to us about here today in that music. but also to renew and to regenerate, and how indeed God can say, as he did by his Spirit to the Apostle Paul, we read it together there, how he can make all things new. And of course, mean it. Put some teeth into it. Bring it to fruition in people's lives, producing what is new. Do you long for God to produce that new thing in your life? The closer to brand new something is, the more we tend to pay attention to the expectations we have for it. For example, your car. You drive off the lot of a car dealership with a brand new car. The last thing that you expect is for it to break down before it even gets out of the lot. Although that does happen from time to time. People do experience new things becoming very quickly broken, and so what are the expectations? Well, we'll just throw it out and get another. Well, that might work if we're talking about your brand new ice cream cone that you just dropped on the sidewalk in front of Dairy Queen. And in fact, you might even get a new one from them if it's your kid who dropped this ice cream cone and are out there crying their eyes out. They may break down and give you a new ice cream cone. But we don't expect that with a new car or some new gadget. Man, we're going to put that thing in a box and we're going to march right back down there where we got it from. We're going to say, this thing's broke and I'd like it fixed because I paid good money for it. In fact, there are some things that you can buy today, believe it or not, that you paid more for that than you did for your house, right? If you bought your house or built your house a long time ago, you can go out and buy a truck today for somewhere in the range of $70,000 for a truck. So yeah, I mean, a truck can cost us just as much or more than a house. And so what are the expectations? Well, the expectations are, I want it to be functional. It's new. I want it to work. I want it to do what I purchased it for, what you said it would do. I have all these expectations. I need it to function. You may think you know where I'm going with this, but it's not to manipulation. But I want to ask you this question. Can we apply that same logic to the things God makes new? If God is making something new, should we expect, is there any expectation from that which God makes new, for it to come to fruition? Well, I hope to at least in part answer that question and maybe a few others in our time together today. There are times in everyone's life, and now we're talking about people, we're not talking about ice cream cones. We're not talking about your car, your house, or any of your gadgets, we're talking about people. There are times in everyone's life when we not only don't feel new, as believers, we don't feel new. It says, I make all things new. Maybe we don't feel new. I'm not feeling or even close to new. Maybe we're not acting as new as that verse is expressing, or even close to it. And when we're not working like something new, or close to it. And again, we're talking about people and not gadgets. You know, when, you know, I remember back in the day, you know, when it was just the old black and white TV and you would turn it on and it didn't work. The first thing you do, go up there and bang on the side of that crazy thing. You know, grab those rabbit ears and twist them all around. Get some tin foil out. Kick it. Say a few things to it. Or maybe the tractor. Give the tire a big kick. Hopefully it'll start and go. Well, you can't really apply that much to people. I mean, maybe you can. Maybe there's times when you'd like to do that, give them a swift kick here or there. But the reality is we're talking about people. You can't bang on it, thump on it. We're not gadgets. So what do? You give up. Throw in the towel, retire it from active service. Folks, try pastoring for 30 plus years and see if not that phenomena doesn't invade your space from time to time. Should I just walk away from this thing and forget it? And that's not me just, you know, fishing for anything. It's just identifying with our own humanity. But nevertheless, the passage says, behold, I make all things new. Behold, all things are become new. What do I do with it? How am I to assess that and apply that? How are my feelings to be trumped? Well, only by God's word. It isn't to say that our feelings aren't legit, or that they're not as real and as raw as they can be, but they can only be trumped by God's word. What does God have to say? You see, because God knows when you and I are not feeling it. He knows that. He also knows this. He also knows that the devil knows when you and I aren't feeling it. And he would love nothing more than for you and for I and for people just to quit, just to throw in the towel, just to retire, just to get away from it. When that's not at all what the desire of God says, especially in light of the scripture we just read about, I make all things are become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have to take that into some accounting, I think. And we hope to do that here a little bit today. We're at church services, so I'm taking aim with this message at believers. But there may be some watching, or there may be some who might stumble in on this. If you're watching via the live stream, or if you happen to turn this on at some point in time, just you think maybe by accident, how did I ever land on this station? Don't turn it off. Do yourself a favor. Pay attention just for a few moments today, because there may be some here today, watching today, who are not yet truly Christ followers. Blood bought, born again. Who are eavesdropping is on this conversation. Because I'm speaking to believers. I want to speak to believers today, not to the disregard of those who need the Lord, because there's lots of people who need the Lord. People need the Lord everywhere. And so everyone who's listening, thank you for taking the time and dropping by. And while pastor can't untangle every situation in everyone's life, or answer every question that everyone has, even trying as hard as he can, and neither is pastor looking to just pull on a few loose threads to try to unravel something here today, I want you to know that it's my stated goal that God be able to do whatever he wants to do. Whatever he needs to do, whatever is within his power and perspective to do here today, to do with this, to do with us, in order to bring to fruition what his word speaks to us about, behold, all things are become new. I am so interested in that. Here in the new year, I am so drawn to that in my spirit that it would be so, or in other words, a huge amen, Lord, may it be so. Now, the real question in terms of practicality relative to all things are become new is how? How can that be? How can it be possible? Well, we stated last week, and friends, it's our claim as Christians that the basis, that the foundation for all things are become new, for any and every part of that statement, is being in Christ. This isn't just one way of all things becoming new. Jesus is not one possibility. He is the only way. It is the only possibility. Only in Christ can all things become new. Only in him. And folks, that's not limiting. That is freeing. That is liberating to know, because he is the proprietor of the universe. He is the one who holds all things in his hand. By him, all things consist. He is the Lord of glory. In other words, the whole project is underwritten and leveraged by God. Anything that would be new about you, that you would be interested in being new about you as a believer, is leveraged and underwritten by God. It's the undertaking of God. It is the finished work of God that falls squarely on Jesus to bring it to pass. And we would call it without hesitation, this whole thing a gospel. This is a gospel issue. That all this new stuff, it's a gospel issue. What do we mean by a gospel issue? Well, we have to understand what the gospel is in order to be able to tag it to it being a gospel issue. And back in 1 Corinthians in 15, starting in verse 1, Paul told the church at Corinth and tells us across time what the gospel is. Let's look at it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You know, the word moreover, this is like a pay attention. This is it. Drum roll, please. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Amen. Is there anybody standing here today in the gospel? You say, well, preacher, we're all sitting down. But are we standing on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Can I get an amen? Or just yawn if you have to, please. With something, right? Amen. By the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Just a vain and empty thing it would be. In other words, everything coming out of my mouth, white noise. It's okay to go to sleep by. It's fine to have it as a little backdrop. But friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not white noise. It's a beautiful noise. It's a beautiful sound. Blessed are the feet of them prepared to bring the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The death of Jesus Christ. And that he was buried, the burial of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And friends, therein is contained the heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is the base theological presupposition of the church of Jesus Christ. We don't apologize for it. I am not going to apologize for the gospel. I'm not going to apologize as a minister of the gospel, that it is a calling and a task to preach the gospel, that it is upon us as a church of God to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel, to testify and witness to the gospel, and to enjoy the gospel, and to be thankful to God for it, Sunday upon Sunday upon Sunday, as we come, as we gather. We're not going to apologize for it. Friend, we need to stand for the gospel, especially in the day and time and an hour in which we find ourselves. We're saying it's only possible that all things become new in Christ. And I'm happy to say it. And while I'm at perfect rest with that and submitted to it, heart, mind, and soul, like many of you are already, what are we talking about in the moment by moment? Let me say that again. What are we talking about in the moment by moment? If being in Christ is the overarching truth, what are the subsequent truths linked to it? You know, what gets us to the place where we can appreciate what God is doing? The all things new aspect of that. What about all things new in the dailiness of life? Sure, it works on Sunday morning. I'm up here spitting and slobbering and carrying on, and you're going, hallelujah, and thank you, Jesus. But what about this afternoon? And what about tomorrow? And what about Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? What about when you're, ladies, maybe when you're staring down, you know, a pile of laundry, for example. I'm not trying to stereotype anything here, you know. But maybe you don't. Maybe you hire somebody to do that. Hallelujah. Then they're staring it down. Or, you know, a sink full of dirty dishes, or your desk is filled with paperwork that you just have been putting on. You know, it's the holidays. But now it's not. And I got to get after it. And what do I do with all of that? You know, the dailiness of life. And there are other things, folks. I'm not trying to be flippant. There are other things more pressing, more expedient, more painful things that are going on. What do I do? What do I do with that? Yeah, preacher, I agree with you. In Christ, yes, amen, thank you. But what can I take away? What can I walk out this door with today? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, something in three verses that are, I think, that are an important part. We're going to call it one of the subsequent truths to being in Christ, what that means. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I'd like us to look at those. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And most of us know that. That's like one of those standard go-to two verses of scripture that we rest in for our salvation. We're saved by grace, through faith, not of works. This isn't a works righteousness thing. This isn't a performance based. God, if I just do well long enough and strong enough, you got to accept me. We're not coming in based on that. We're coming in based on the finished work of Christ, the grace of God. But notice what it says in verse 10. Sometimes it gets left out. Sometimes it gets added in. But I want to make sure that we understand it today by highlighting it. The best we can do is look at it and then receive it. We are his workmanship. Based upon the finished work of Christ, God has established the fact that his people are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The God proprietor of the universe, who in 6 days, it tells us in the book of Genesis, created everything that there is and established everything by his word. Let there be light, and there was. The same creative power that brought the universe into existence. God was put on display in your life. If you've trusted him as Lord and as Savior, and if you haven't, and if you do, he will put that same power to work in your life so that old things would pass away and that all things would become new. The same power, same source, the same person. We are his workmanship. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are the things that ought to be out there and manifest and on display that are happening between the front and back doors of our house that our kiddos can catch on to, that then they in turn give their hearts to Jesus because they see it working in mom and dad and so on and so forth. In that person in the life that you're working with, whom you long for them to come to know Christ as their Savior, or is there something to happen in their life? So whatever situation that they're in, that changes. And God would manifest himself and his word and his presence there. Hello. Yeah, right. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should pass them off to somebody else. No, that we should walk in them, right? Walk. How you live your life, moment by moment and day by day. Subsequent truth number one, you're his workmanship. If you're a believer, you are his workmanship. You're not the preacher's workmanship. So when things are going bad, who do we blame? Well, friends, you can if you want to, but it isn't going to work. You can't blame the pastor. Now, I can tell you this much, and this pastor including, you know, we're not always at our stellar best. There are times when we're not working sometimes. And I don't mean we're just fishing and not working. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Well, if I can't blame the pastor, who can I blame? Maybe I can blame the church. Well, friends, I know that churches can be difficult. You know why? Because they're filled with people. Just saying. Right? We all have our moments. But the Bible doesn't say that we are the pastor's workmanship or that we're the church's workmanship, but that we're his workmanship. And therein lies the difference. So if I can't blame the preacher, if I can't blame the church, then what am I to turn to when the wheels are coming off the wagon? Can I blame God? Just asking. God, where were you when I needed you? Folks, I know that has been said on one or more occasions by folks. Where were you, Lord, when I needed you? God, where were you during COVID? And for a whole host of reasons, people will go down that road. How many things would we likely deploy against him to whom we owe our life? While you're thinking about that, that was the meddling portion. I want you to think about some wonderful perks afforded to the people of God, offered by God for every moment of every day of your life. You want to hear a few of them? Turn in your Bibles back over into 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to take a look at a few verses with me. Paul, again, here writing to this church. Talking about the preaching of Christ in verses 5, 6, and 7, the sufferings for Christ in verses 8, 9, and 10, and then talks about dying with Christ in verses 11, 12, and 13. Then we get to verse 14. I want to pick up the narrative here in verse 14. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Yeah, I noticed in the verse that Paul is communicating something that gets back to our gospel issue. He's talking about the resurrection. Why does he bring the resurrection into this picture? Because, friends, I can tell you this much, without the resurrection, there is no hope of salvation. Without the resurrection, you are still yet in your sins and without hope and without God in the world. And, friends, without the resurrection, obviously, maybe it goes without saying, all this business about all things are become new is, again, just more white noise. There's just nothing to it without the resurrection. So this is why he brings the resurrection into this picture. Jesus was raised up. Amen. And because he was raised up, you and I can be justified before him by his resurrection. Raised again for our justification. Romans 4 and 25, it says. And this is all, you know, like Christianity 101 stuff, I understand. But to help us to get down to it here, let's understand that, again, it's a gospel issue. So verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that's the grace that saves you and I. It is abundant grace, friends, the grace of God that brings salvation to a lost sinner in need of a Savior. Might through the The thanksgiving of many redound. That's a 50 cent King James word that means abundance. Might redound to the glory of God. Friends, you and I were built to shout, to scream, to whistle. The glory of God. Glory to God. Praise to the Lord. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Come in the church on Sunday morning. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. From my sin and from myself. I come here to worship you and praise you for all that you've done. And Lord, you need to do that work in the lives of these, my friends and my family and my loved ones. Lord, I'm coming to you and so that they might, with thanksgiving, with abundant praise, give you glory. You know, at the church, I just think I can see the church rising up in this age and giving God glory. And people streaming into the kingdom of God, coming to Jesus based on their desperate need for him. So Paul's just reminding them that based on the resurrection, we have this abundant grace, the thing which God has done to save us. Put you right in the seat where you're at today. Now, there could be a lot of things going on right out there in the seats today. A lot of thoughts. Verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not." For which cause we faint not? For what cause? For the cause of Christ. For what Jesus has done. We faint not. In other words, we're not falling out here. We're not passing out here. We're not hyperventilating here. You know. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed every so often. No, day by day. Day by day. Let's say that together. Day by day. That's interesting now, isn't it? The inner man is renewed day by day, but what about this outward man? The English word there, perish, our English word, perish, in your version, if you're reading another version of the Bible, it may say something different, but in my King James version, it says perish. It comes from the Greek word, diaphathero, and it means to rot thoroughly. That doesn't sound all that exciting now, does it? Sounds more like a, you know, an episode of The Walking Dead, you know, than it does about the beautiful me, you know. But Paul is telling us, look, the outward man is perishing. You know, we go out of our way to try to stop that process, do we not? I mean, we'll take anything. We'll smear anything on. I mean, you just name it, we will do it. Let's prolong that rotting business. It just sounds rather morbid, doesn't it? I'm trying to make as light of it as I possibly can. But it's a horrid thing. But though the outer man perish. Now, friends, you know, some days, you know, as they say, some days it feels like I'm dying the death of a thousand knives. You know, there's just some things that are just going on that are just like, oh, do I have to even get out of bed today? Can't we just forget it, mark it off the calendar, and just go back to sleep? Though the outward man is perishing, God says, I'm doing something in another location, down in the inward man. And I just noticed the frequency of it. Day by day. That is amazing that God has that much patience to work with us on a daily basis. I mean, maybe I guess I'm just speaking for me. You know, that God has enough patience to work with me on a daily basis. Friends, this is not only about the patience of God, this is about the very prerogative of God. This is also about the very power of God to do in a person's life what circumstances are trying to undo, what words may be trying to squelch. God, by His Spirit, can do in you, believer. That's where you're standing right up on the seat and you're screaming, Yahoo! You know, or something like that. Thank you, Lord. Because if not now, very soon, you'll be looking for that. So day by day, and then Paul gives us a little bit of insight into his own situation. So you maybe just use this and look at this as a backdrop for whatever's going on in your life. And friends, I am not here to try to assess any of that. I'm just simply saying, let's just take a look at what the Bible says and then allow it to wash over you, because you may be having all kinds of stuff going on. Or those of you that are watching via the live stream, you may be having all kinds of stuff going on. But notice what it says in verse 17. After he says that the inward man is renewed day by day, Paul goes into and starts telling us about his own life. He says, for our light affliction, He describes the afflictions that he went through, beaten with rod three times, shipwrecked, stoned, and left for dead. And he calls it light, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Friends, it's just one way of looking at the circumstances and situations in your life. Now, Paul wasn't trying to kid himself or fool himself or just pump himself up. He was looking at him through the lens of the finished work of Christ, the lens of the Spirit of God at work in his life, in that moment by moment and day by day renewal work of God. Verse 18 says, and while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. This too shall pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And folks, we live in that world. I mean, yes, we're caught in this one. We're kind of, you know, I don't say stuck, but we're here in our mortal flesh. But you know, we also exist in that eternal realm, seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. That's not only what we have, it's our inheritance as well. It's what we can look forward to in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord. And so all this is present and active. This is not like, well, when God gets around to it, you know, when he's not busy doing something else in somebody else's life, maybe he'll get around to my situation. No, God is fully aware and fully on board, and he's already mounted up in your situation. You know, what's left? I mean, here's the disclaimer. Are you willing to embrace what God wants to do in your life? I mean, that's the key. Are you willing to embrace that and to receive it and to walk in it? Because, friends, it's only in Christ. It's not by you lacing him up tighter the next day, but by receiving the abundant grace of God. Well, I got to go. A couple last verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I think we'll call it quits after that. In fact, I'll come down there just so you know I'm serious. I'm looking at the clock back there and it says I need to get serious by the time. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Now, friends, you know, a lot of these verses you recognize. This is what they call the low-hanging fruit. You know what I mean by the low-hanging fruit? You just easy, this is easy pickings, right? Folks, there's a lot more in the scriptures for you to dig out of, you know, for you to get the treasure and go after it. But this is the low-hanging stuff, so. And I don't mind doing it because it's God's word and it's all good. Amen. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. Again, Paul is writing to Christians, writing to believers. And you know, this is his plea to believers in the first century. Folks, I can tell you what, it's the same plea in every century. This is the same word good in this century as it was in the first century. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Has God been merciful to you? Come on. Has God been merciful to you? Amen. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, why does he say that? I mean, yeah, it's the reasonable service of the pastors and the leaders and the spiritual folks. You know, the missionaries and the evangelists, that ought to be their reasonable service. Is he including everybody in this? Well, actually, he's only including the brethren. Notice what it says, I beseech you, brethren. Who are the brethren? The brothers and the sisters in Jesus. So yeah, it only includes the brethren. But it's every man, woman, boy, and girl in Christ. It's your reasonable service to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says, do that, but don't do this. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Why? Because this world and its system is in opposition to God. I'm not talking about the beauty of the Grand Canyon or, you know, Tequamanon Falls or any of the beautiful places and all the fish in the lakes that you can go out and catch and the deer you can shoot and all of that good stuff. I'm talking about this world's system under whom is directed by the god of this world, Satan, and the principalities and powers set against the things of God, that world. Do not be conformed to that world. It's the same world that says, use these pronouns only, kind of thing. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Friends, that's not a brain transplant. Okay, I mean, you can go for that, but that we're not talking about getting a brain transplant. We're talking about having your mind renewed away from conformity to the things of this world. Now, it's one thing to understand what's going on in this world. It's one thing to say, well, that ain't right. That's crazy. That's not only crazy, that's insane. And to understand that. But it's another thing altogether to embrace it and to join in. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where do I get that? Where does that come from? Can I buy that somewhere? Is it in a box? Is it in a container? Yeah, it's right here in your Bible. This is where you find out what it means. This is where mind renewal takes place. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here I'm going on preaching more. I just said it was only going to be three verses, and look at me now. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think of himself soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You want to think right? Think Bible. If you want to think anything else but right, walk away from your Bible. Or say something to the effect, well, that may have the word of God in it. It's possible some of the words of God are in it. Or to cast any sort of shade on the scriptures that man continuously and incessantly wants to do in this age. Friend, don't run too far from it, because I'm going to tell you this much. It is all coming to pass. It'll all come to fruition. So be on the leading edge of it. and open it, receive it, believe it, love it, walk in it. Because it is for every moment of every day. And you will find out by experience what it means to be renewed day by day by day by day. Stand to your feet with me this morning. So, Lord, here we are in a brand new year, 2023, a week old, but not too old, Lord, for us to run up into our assignment as your people. Lord, to run up into and to embrace and to receive the truth of your word, that while the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day, that, Lord, you have some new things planned to bring to fruition, Lord, within us. On top of the things that are already new, that are already active and going on, that we're engaged in. And I thank you, Lord, for that your people are engaged in your word on a daily basis, in devotions, Lord, in witnessing and testifying, in serving you in some capacity. And that, Lord, here in 2023, that you would do a mighty work, Father, in your church, in your local church. And Lord, you would help us all to be about that business. Jesus, as you said, I'm about my Father's business. What else did you expect me to be about? Help us, Lord, to have that mind, the mind of Christ, that renewed mind, that refreshed mind, as we proceed forward. Jesus, thank you for loving us and coming for us and establishing what is the gospel that we can hang our very soul upon. Your death, burial, and resurrection. We give you praise, Lord, for that each and every time we gather. Lord, as we sing a song and prepare to close, and friend, I want you to know that the altar is open. If you have a care or a need, you can come and cast your care before the Lord, because he does indeed care for you. If he's willing to take you on moment by moment, day by day, he's willing to take on anything and everything, whatever it might be. And so if you're so compelled to come, maybe some would just come and just begin to pray here this morning. Just come, and maybe it would be a relief to others who need to come. So I'm just going to ask if someone just come down to this altar and just begin to pray this morning as we close and sing this final song, and it might release someone to come who needs to come today. It's his altar, it's not mine, it doesn't belong to North Shore, it isn't the pastor's, it's the Lord's altar. Just come and seek him today, as he is speaking to you today. Maybe to come to intercede on behalf of someone who's just not here today. They need our prayers. I know Virgil expressed that there's a need for prayer for Pat, and so so Lord, we just commit these remaining few moments, and thank you for today's time together in Jesus' name. Amen.